Well, precious people of God, this is a challenge, and today I'm going to take you into our midweek Bible study I did for our home congregation here. Going into it, let me say this. I realize that this message is primarily all about explaining the cross and really what went on that day that Christ hung on the cross. And so many of you are going to think, I've got it down, Bob. I know it. I understand it. I'd like to think that's true. But based on the statistics we read concerning the church of today, its decline, its declension, the decline in church attendance, the decline in church membership, I'm not so really sure that everybody who professed Christ really possessed Christ. It would help you to better understand the cross. No matter how long you have claimed Christ on the cross, I promise you, it would not hurt you to better understand the cross, if for no other reason, so you can explain it to others. I've entitled this, Alone and in Pain. Did you get it? Alone and in Pain. And I think you'll better understand that as we come through the message. Here's the message right now I taught just this Wednesday evening, and may God bless you as you listen. This message was birthed back on Friday, September the 16th. I was going through the Psalms, got to Psalms 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? As I stopped and looked at that fresh and new, and I made a note, in pain and isolated. In pain and isolated. And so I've entitled this, Alone and in Pain. When you get to Psalms 22:1, Christ Jesus has been crucified. He's been nailed to a cross. The Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. By this point in time, he's already been severely abused. He's been scourged with a cat of nine tails, if you will, pieces of glass or lead in the ends of the cords. He's been treated inhumanely. His beard has been plucked out by the roots. His back is a bloody mess. He has forced to carry his own cross until he could carry it no longer out of just sheer exhaustion. And then they, of course, got it carried on another man's shoulder. So he's in excruciating pain. For the first time, now stop and think about this, for the first time in eternity, he is separated from the Father. He is separated from everything, all the glory he had in heaven. He's in excruciating pain. This is the first time, as best I can determine from the Word of God, that he's ever known pain. He never had any sickness. He got weary. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got hungry. He needed sleep. He needed rest. But I can't find any place in the Scripture where he ever had pain, excruciating pain, pain of any kind, until we get here, where they nailed him to that cross. His pain was so intense. Words were useless. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I have. I've been there on a couple occasions in my life when the pain was so intense, once in the military and once outside the military, when the pain was so intense, words were practically useless. You really couldn't describe it. No sense trying. Matter of fact, it was difficult to even talk. All you could do was moan, groan. And that's what that word means there, where he says, and from the words of my roaring. The word roaring there carries the idea of his moaning, groaning, loudly moaning and groaning because the pain was so intense. Listen to what he says again, speaking to the Father. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? First time in time and eternity, He's hanging on that cross, and he's isolated. First time in all of time and eternity when he is totally, totally isolated, except for those moments he went away for prayer. He would get away from the crowds, and he would go pray. But I'm talking about isolated from God the Father, isolated from everything he knew in glory, isolated from the angels, the angelic chorus, all of those who were honoring him and glorifying him. And he is not only isolated, he is alone in his pain and his suffering. Alone. Isolated. For the first time in eternity. There is no one word of comfort that can comfort him in this kind of pain. None. Once you understand that as he's going through this, there were those who were cursing him, laughing at him, and even making fun of him. They were ridiculing him. He's hanging there, and there are different camera angles on whether or not he was naked. I have no reason to think he was not naked, because that's normally what the Romans did. They did everything they could to degrade. They did everything they could to humiliate. So I have no reason to think that he was not naked, hanging on the cross. But he's surrounded by people who are cursing him, laughing at him, and ridiculing him. Luke 23:35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God, if he be the Messiah, he saved others, let him save himself. And the soldiers, verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. That's the last thing he wanted, was vinegar. Thirst, no doubt about it. And these soldiers, these men, you must understand, this is an execution squad. I dare say every man on that execution squad, on all execution squads, had been battle-hardened. This was no place for men who were squeamish. No. I have no doubt that the execution squads were made up of men who had witnessed and seen a lot of human suffering, had themselves inflicted a lot of human suffering, had heard the cries for help, the groaning, the moaning, had heard all that, and had become somewhat insensitive to it. I have no doubt about that. And the soldiers also mocked him. They're mocking him and offering him vinegar and saying to him, if, there it is again, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. We've been told that you are the king of the Jews. We have no king except Caesar. And we're told that you are the king of the Jews. There's even word that you think you are the Messiah. What if that being the case? Save yourself. In all of his excruciating pain and agony, it was more than just physical agony. There was mental agony. There was emotional agony. There was spiritual agony. And in all of that agony, there was not one single word of comfort in all that time of agony. I think one of, and this is my own personal opinion, I think one of the most inhumane things this nation has ever been guilty of was what they did in the hospitals during the pandemic, when they refused to allow loved ones to be there to comfort their loved ones, even in those homes where people were living out the last days and hours of their lives. I think that was totally uncalled for. I think it was an overreach, and I think it was inhumane, because there are those sometimes when you are hurting so bad, just to have a loved one lay a hand on your arm or hold your hand in their hand, saying, I'm here. I'm here. I'm sitting beside you. I'm watching you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying over you. And I'm being very careful what they do to you in this medical protocol. And I will try to take care of your best interest. But no, they shut us out. And I have read some real horror stories. I mean horror stories from individuals that were in the hospitals during the pandemic going through that what I consider to be inhumane medical practice. I read their stories. And you say, how can that happen in America? How can that happen in America? There was no comfort. There was no word of encouragement. No word of I'm here. I love you. I'm with you. None of that for Jesus. Not one single word of comfort in his time of agony. Now, you recall that when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, the Word of God tells us that an angel brought comfort to that garden, brought comfort to him. Matter of fact, when you went up on the Garden of Gethsemane there, when they went up on the mount in Luke 22:41, they get up to the garden, and he was withdrawn from them, from the rest of the disciples, his disciples, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. God in the flesh, the Son of God, kneeling down and praying to the Father, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We're not told how that angel strengthened him. Did the angel bring a word from the Father? Did the angel just lay his hands on him, comfort him? Did the angel embrace him? We don't know. But the Word of God tells us there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. At this point in time, God the Father can still hear the prayers of the Son. At this point in time, he has not yet become sin. He is now still the Son of God on his knees in the garden praying to the Father. And the Father sends an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I've read medical reports that talk about what kind of stress it takes for the capillaries underneath the skin in the forehead to burst and to mix and mingle with perspiration. And it takes a tremendous amount of stress. Words cannot describe the kind of stress Christ Jesus was going through in that garden. He knew what was facing him. He knew the cross was facing him. He knew he was going to be the sacrifice of God on an altar called the cross for sinners like myself and for all who would receive him as Lord and Savior. And in the last moments, before he's going to be arrested, he's saying, Father, if you're willing, if there's any other way to get this done, any other way to provide a means whereby these sinful men can be reconciled to us, is there a way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Whatever must happen, whatever I have to do, Father, in order to provide a means and a way whereby sinful man can be saved, born again, become a new creation, new child of God, have their sins forgiven, be adopted into the family of God. If there's any other way, let's do it. But if not, not my will, but thy will be done. On the cross, once they nailed him to that cross, no angel is permitted to visit him. No angel is allowed to come and bring him comfort. I cannot imagine, I've often thought about this, what heaven must have looked like. What the angelic community was doing when Christ was on that cross. I cannot help but think that every angel in heaven of every rank, of every description, of every kind, was watching. I can't help but think that. I just wonder if there wasn't a tremendous silence in heaven as the praise and the worship and everything got quiet. And I cannot help but believe that perhaps every angel in heaven was watching that cross and Christ hanging on that cross. No touch of comfort. No touch of comfort from one who loves him. No touch of comfort. No word of comfort. He is isolated, nailed to a piece of wood. Indescribable pain. And we find out that his disciples were not as committed as they had thought. Remember how at the table, Peter had said he would go to prison, he would die before he would ever betray Christ? And they all, you know, all of these guys thought, we've got this thing down. We are strong for him. We will back him. We will stand with him. Regardless of what comes down the pike, we will stand with him and for him. But they found out when the crunch was on that they were not as committed as they thought. 1 out of 12 had betrayed him. 1 out of 12 had betrayed him to the Roman officials. And then 1 out of 12, Peter, denied him with cursing and swearing. This is the same man that just a little short while ago was saying, I will go to prison, I'll go to jail, I'll die, but I will not deny you. And here he is, cursing, swearing, denying. You know, if we're not careful, maybe if we are careful, perhaps we can find a little bit of any of these guys in ourselves. Maybe. If we look real hard, maybe we, and we may not have to look all that hard, to find some of them in some of us. The 11 had deserted him. Judas was out of the mix. He's going to get them to come arrest him. But the other 11, they all ran, left him standing there alone. As a matter of fact, when we get to the place of the crucifixion, we can only positively place one of his disciples at the cross. Only one. Now, we have no doubt, based on the internal evidence, that most likely they were coming and going. Most likely the disciples were coming and going and taking word here and taking word there. And then you may have had some disciples who just could not stand and watch what was going on. I can't handle this. I know this man. I've walked with him for 3 years. I love him, yes, and it kills me to see what's happening to him. I can't stand here and watch this. We have no doubt. There have been some of that in the crowd as well. One thing we cannot do, we cannot place his brothers or his sisters at the cross, his family. We cannot put his brothers or his sisters at the cross if we go with Scripture. Just with the Scriptures, there's nothing to indicate that his brothers or his sisters, we know he had 4 brothers. We don't know how many sisters he had. I say brothers, I mean half-brothers, of course. Mary was their mother, but Jesus, his father, was God, created in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. So why were they not at the cross? Now, we know at one time they mocked him, they laughed at him, they ridiculed him. They said, look, if you can do all this wonderful, miraculous stuff that we hear you're doing, why don't you go up to Jerusalem at the Passover, where there's millions of people coming in from all over the world? Why don't you go up there and display your powers, Jesus? If you have the power that we hear that you've got, why don't you go up there? Show it. They didn't believe. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. Why were they not at the cross? Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed to be identified with Jesus? Were they ashamed to be identified with the one hanging there, scourged, bloodied, beaten, naked, hanging on a cross, crown of thorns on his head? Were they? Were they ashamed? I said a moment ago that if we look around, we might find some of what was in those people that day in ourselves. But we know this. We know that his brothers were at Pentecost, Acts chapter 1. We find out that his mother was there. We find out that his brothers were there, his brethren as well. Something happened from the time they were laughing at him and mocking him and ridiculing him, and they find themselves at Pentecost. What do you suppose that something was? I'll tell you what it was. You know, we know that he showed himself, the Word of God says, by many infallible proofs, 40 days. For some 40 days, he had shown himself to be resurrected from the dead by many infallible proofs. I have no doubt that they were in the mix. I have no doubt that he showed himself up to them. I am resurrected. My best guess is that the resurrection had something to do with their being in Pentecost, wouldn't you? In John chapter 19, verse 26, he's on the cross now. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, when I read that years ago," he didn't say mother. He didn't say mom. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." Now watch this carefully. When Jesus, therefore, he's hanging on a cross, he sees the people around him in all of his pain and agony, isolation. He sees his mother and the disciple, John, whom he loved, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He did not entrust his mother to one of his brothers. They were not believers. They were not believers at this time. He did not entrust his mother to one of his brothers. Christ has, at this point in time, he has, for the most part, been rejected by the nation. Rejected by the nation as well as by members of his own family. He had been betrayed by one he had chosen to be an apostle. He gave Judas the same opportunity, the same chance that he gave all the others. Judas had the same opportunity, the same chance as did Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, all of them. Judas went out on that mission of the 12 when Christ sent them out, told them to heal the sick, cast out the demons, raise the dead. He went out on that same mission. He never believed. He never came to a real, firm, saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he betrayed him. So he's been betrayed, if you will. He's been rejected, if you will, by the nation, for the most part. He's been betrayed, if you will, rejected, if you will, for the most part, by his own family. He's been betrayed by this one, chosen to be an apostle. Betrayal in and of itself is painful. It's painful. Betrayal in and of itself is painful. And then rejection. Rejection by somebody you love is painful. It's painful. Rejection to any degree of somebody you love can be extremely painful. And most of us have experienced that. Most of us have experienced that at some point in time. I've experienced it in ministry, more so than any other place in the world, more so in ministry. And rejection is painful. And when you look at how it has happened to Jesus here, for the most part, he's been rejected by the entire nation. For the most part, there were some that received him, but many rejected him. And yet the love of God in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world and everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten Son, one of a kind, that whosoever believed in him," whosoever, regardless of who they were and what they were and what kind of sin they were in, and how deep we were in that sin and how long they had been in that sin, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That love for the most part was not received and was not returned. The love of God for sinful man, that love for the most part was not received and it certainly was not returned. And matter of fact, that love for the most part today is not received nor returned. How do I know that? Well, Jesus himself said to go through the narrow gate. Straight is the gate, straight is the way, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. And few there be that find it. Out of all the mass of humanity, from the time of Garden of Eden until the time that Christ returns, comparatively speaking, out of all of humanity, only a few find it. That's why I say that the love of God, for the most part, is not received nor returned today. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, scriptures we're so familiar with, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." Notice that, despised and rejected. Despised is a level further than rejection. Despise carries with it the idea of contempt. He was held in contempt, absolute contempt. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's why I understand your grief, my grief, because he has experienced grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. There it is again. He was held in absolute contempt. In his rejection, he was held in contempt, and we esteemed him not, didn't think highly of him at all. It's one thing not to have love returned. That's one thing. But it's another thing altogether to be despised by the one that you're loving and the one to whom you're trying to show love and reveal love. That's another thing altogether. To be both despised and rejected is another level of pain, is it not? To be despised and rejected by the one you are trying to love and trying to reveal love to, that's another level of pain. You see, on that cross, he wasn't suffering just physical pain. He was suffering emotional pain as well as spiritual pain, which I'll describe even further in a moment. Word of God says in Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. We saw him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But you see, they thought this was God's punishment on him for being the sinner. That's what they thought. This must be God's punishment on him. He's such a sinner. This is what God is doing to him because of his sins. No. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, verse 5 of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. So much has been made of that by his stripes we're healed. Some say that means that by his stripes we're healed physically. Others say no, that means we're healed by his stripes emotionally, spiritually. I leave it with you, according to your faith. According to your faith. I say to you, apply whichever the Holy Spirit makes real to you. To say that, yes, I know that I know that I was healed of my sins by his death, burial, and resurrection. But is not Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Can I not look at that verse and say, with his stripes, I am healed? It may be an instant healing. It may be a progressive healing. According to your faith, Christ said. Time after time, he said, according to your faith. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God has placed all the sins of everyone who would believe and receive, he placed those sins on Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us were sinless. We have turned everyone to his own way. Like sheep, we went our own way. We knew what was best. We were going to do our thing, our way. We knew what was best for us, right? Wrong. Then we found out how wrong we were. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the Lord, God, the Father, placed upon Jesus the sins of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, our sins, he hath made him to be sin. On that cross, Christ became sin. He took on himself the sin of every imaginable sin, regardless of depravity, the perversity, regardless of how ungodly, unholy, regardless of how ugly, nasty, wicked, depraved, how perverse, regardless of what that sin is, God put that sin on Jesus because Jesus was the sacrifice. The altar was the cross was the altar. The cross was the altar. And he was the sacrifice. Once again, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He had no sin. But he took upon himself my sin, your sin, the sin of all who believe. Hanging upon that cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all who would believe. And that explains the fact that he took upon himself our sins explains where we started. Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, my moaning, my groaning, I can't even express my pain in words. There are no words to express my pain. All I can do is hang on this cross and express the pain that I feel by moaning and groaning in a moan and a groan that humanity has never heard before. In that moment, on that cross, I've preached this so often. Christ, God the Father, could not look on Christ the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? We've been together for eternity. We've been together. There's never been a time we were not together. We have always existed in harmony, in love, in peace, in comfort. We have existed together. There's never been a breach of any kind between us. And now, I can't sense your presence. I can't feel your presence. You've withdrawn your presence for the first time in all of time and eternity. You have withdrawn your presence. Why have you forsaken me? God the Father could not look on Christ the Son. He could not comfort him. He could not send an angel to comfort him because on that cross, Christ Jesus had become everything God hates. Did you hear me? On that cross, Christ had become everything God hates. You cannot name a single sinner that God does not love. He's not out there. She's not out there. I don't care what kind of sin they're in. I don't care how deep they're in that sin. I don't care how perverse and how depraved it is. There's not a sinner out there anywhere in the world, in any tribe, any tongue, any nation, that God does not love. And by the same token, you can't find one single sin that God approves of. Not one single sin that God approves of. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. They brought the lamb to the point of the sacrifice. The lamb didn't resist. The lamb never resisted. The lamb just went with the one who had him. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, when the sheep is being sheared, it just stands there, takes the shearing. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. In his pain, and in his humiliation, he never responded to the crowd. They're laughing at him. I hate to think what some who were being crucified might have said to the crowd watching them. I cannot imagine what some who were being crucified might have said even to those performing the crucifixion, the names they called them, the way they cursed them, spit on them, did anything they could to humiliate those who were humiliating them, not Jesus. He didn't open his mouth. In criticism, in judgment, renouncing, rebuking? No, he opened not his mouth in all his pain. And in his humiliation, he never responded to the crowd. But rather, he prayed for them. He prayed for those crucifying. In Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, in his prayer, he was fulfilling prophecy. You can trust the prophetic word of God. The prophetic word of God can be trusted. And by praying for them on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, and verse 12. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said, therefore, when I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the sinners. And he bare the sin of many. Why does it say he bare the sin of many? Because he can only bear the sin of those who receive him, believe in him, and receive him as their Lord and Savior. So the prophetic word of God says he bare the sin of many. Now God loved the whole world. Christ was dying for as many as would receive him. But he can only bear the sins of those who receive him, believe in him, receive him as Savior. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There it is. He made intercession for the transgressors. He was praying for those who were crucifying him. And while he's praying for them, the execution squad was gambling for his clothing. Luke 23:39. They're down there gambling for his clothing, and one of the malefactors, one of those criminals which were hanged, railed on him, yelled at him, screaming at him, blaspheming, if you will, saying, if you be the Christ. They say you're the Christ. If thou be the Christ, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. If you're really who you say you are, if you are who others say you are, then save yourself and save us. But there was another criminal being crucified that day. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Have you no fear of God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, we're in the same situation, we're in the same predicament, we're going to die. Man, we're going to hang on this cross and die. He's going to hang on that cross and die. And these people are ridiculing him and laughing at him and cursing him. But I've been watching him. I'm listening to him. He has been praying for those men who are crucifying him. He has been praying for them. We deserve what we're getting. Verse 41. We indeed justly, we deserve exactly what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting exactly what we deserve for the kind of men we've been. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That criminal, that hardened, sinning criminal, hanging on that cross, watched everything that was going on in his own pain and misery. He watched everything that was going on, and he come to a conclusion, this man that they're crucifying must be the Messiah. He must be the promised Messiah. I've heard there's one. I've heard there's a Messiah. Some are saying that this man is the Messiah. And having watched him, listened to him, saw his response, his reactions, him praying for those who are gambling for his clothes, those who nailed him to that cross, he's interceding for them. He's praying for them, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he looked over Jesus. In all of his own pain and agony, he said to Jesus, Lord, did you catch that? Lord, 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 remember me when you come into your kingdom. How's that for a sinner's prayer, huh? How's that for a sinner's prayer? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, I'm hanging on this cross. I'm nailed to my cross. You're nailed to your cross. We're both going to die on these crosses. But when you die, I've come to the conclusion that you are the Messiah. I have come to the conclusion that you are the Lord. And I'm calling you Lord. I'm submitting to you as my Lord. And I'm just simply asking you, Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I believe you have a kingdom. I believe when you die, you're going to go to that kingdom, and I want to join you. I'm going to die on this cross. I'm never going to come off this cross. I'm going to die. I want to join you in your kingdom. Now, notice this. In all I've just said, this man, in two verses here, he has just admitted he was a sinner. He was a sinner. He has just admitted he deserved what he was getting. He didn't try to justify what he had done. He didn't try to rationalize it. He said, we're getting exactly what we deserve. But hanging on that cross, watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, he developed the faith that Jesus was the Lord. And he called him such. Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I wonder how many today who use the name Lord have really truly believed he is who he says he is. I wonder. It's so easy to say Lord. So easy. And here's Jesus listening to this other man on a cross, this criminal who performed all kinds of ungodly acts and deeds. He's nailed to a cross, and Jesus, in spite of all of his pain, all of his agony, all of his rejection and everything that's going on in his own life, responded to that criminal. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day. You're not going to hang on that cross for days dying. You've called on me. You want to join me in my kingdom. I'm not going to hang on this cross for days. And I'm going to make sure you don't hang on that cross for days. Today. Today. You're going to be with me in paradise. Boy, how's that for a... I mean, you're going out into eternity. And you know one split second after my heart quits beating, one split second this side of eternity, when I enter into eternity, I'm going to be in paradise. No more pain. No more suffering. No more sin. None of the stuff that we get so sick and tired of on this earth. I'm going to be in paradise. And I'm going to be there forever. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be with all the saints. I'm going to meet all the old saints from the Old Testament. I'm going to mix and mingle with all the saints of all time and eternity that have gone on to glory. I'm going to shake hands with them. I'm going to hug them. I'm going to tell them I remember reading about you in the Word of God. Yes, I heard about you. Preacher told me about you. I read about you. And I'm going to be there throughout all of eternity. And then he is going to create this new heavens and this new earth. And yes, I'm hanging on a cross now, and I'm going to die. But he said, I'm going to be in paradise. And what that thief perhaps did not understand that, when he got to paradise, he was also going to become a member of the new heavens and the new earth with a body that would never again know pain, nor sickness, nor disease, or infirmity of any kind. Just the peace of God, the presence of God, and the ongoing wonder and beauty and awesomeness of the new heavens and the new earth. And it was about the sixth hour, about noon, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. A darkness. Christ is on the cross. Clouds are gathering. Darkness is coming. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Christ hanging on that cross. Christ cried with a loud voice in all of his pain and rejection and agony. He cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We know that Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. I have done everything necessary for sinners who want to be reconciled to my Heavenly Father, to myself and the Heavenly Father. I have done everything necessary to make it available to them. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He willed himself to death. They couldn't kill him. He had no sin. They couldn't kill him. He willed himself to death. He gave up the ghost. And when the centurion, this old battle-hardened centurion, had 100 men under his control. 100 men. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." I think Mark describes this having said, "Surely, this was a son of God." But you know, I can promise you this. I can promise you this. For the rest of his life, he will recall his part in the crucifixion of Christ. I'd like to think that when I get to glory, I'm going to meet that centurion. Yes, I was part of the execution squad, but then there was Paul. Paul, you know, all of his life, he never really forgot his persecution of the church, hauling him off to be imprisoned and slaughtered, whatever. I have no doubt he never forgot that. Peter, I don't think Peter ever forgot the night he cursed and swore and said, "No, I'm not his disciple. No, I don't know him. Never heard of him. Don't know him." And this centurion, for the rest of his life, he's going to recall his part in that crucifixion. We know, guess what? So will we. Those of us who have been born again, we are going to recall our part in his crucifixion. Why? We were the reason he was on the cross. We put him on that cross. He willed himself to death. They took him down from the cross. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. He only had one set of clothing. He didn't have a tomb. He didn't have a grave. He didn't own anything. The foxes have holes. The birds have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. They put him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, just like he had prophesied, he arose from the dead. And guess what? He now indwells all who have been born again. If you've been born again, he now indwells you by his Spirit. And one day, someday, one day, he will return. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. Those of us who are alive and remain when he comes will be raptured. And that then we'll be with him throughout all the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. But my friend, as I close this out, never let us forget the cry from the cross. Don't ever forget the cry from the cross. And don't ever read Psalms 22:1 again without thinking of this message. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Don't ever, ever lose sight of why he said that. Where he was, and why he said that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. By his stripes, we're healed. I told you I'll leave it with you. As far as I'm concerned, he is my healer spiritually. He is my healer emotionally. He is my healer physically. I've tested it. I've been there. I've received it. I'm wondering if in this message right now, if you would be willing to receive healing, and it's okay. It's okay to say to the Father, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's okay to say that to the Father, "Help my unbelief." But I wonder if you would lay your hand just as an act of your faith. Just as an act of your faith. In the synagogue, he said, "Stand up. Stretch forth your hand. Go to the pool and wash. Go show yourself to the priest." It was in that demonstration of faith, in obedience, they were healed. I'm doing this because I felt led earlier to do it. So I'm going to do it. If you'll lay your hand on whatever device you're listening to this in right now, and understand this, it has nothing at all to do with me. This between me and you and God. I'm going to pray for you. You're going to stretch forth your hand in faith, and we're just going to ask God to do what he will do, either instantaneously or progressively, but to do it in such a way there'll be no doubt in our minds that he did it. You ready? Father God, I felt this afternoon I was supposed to close this message out this way. And I'm simply trying to obey, Father. I just always want to obey. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I bless those who have placed their hands on that device in which they're listening to this message. I bless them in the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand against every work of Satan that's coming against them from their ancestral bloodline or from any other source. I stand in the hedge, I make up the gap against every work of Satan that is coming against these that have laid their hands on that device they're listening to. And Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, let faith arise. Right now, let faith arise, and I'm asking you to initiate right now. I'm asking you to initiate that healing of that situation or that circumstance, whatever it may be, in their life for which they have prayed and laid their hand on that device. I am asking you to put in motion right now that progressive healing or solving of that situation or that circumstance. And Father, if you'll do this, we will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I want you as our radio congregation to know that I really appreciate you. I really, truly do. I could not be on the radio without your support. We could not do what we're doing on the mission field without your support, because Challenge itself, our home base, could not support it. So I want you to know that as a participant in this ministry, you are a member of Challenge Ministries, and as a part of our radio congregation, I just want to thank you. And I want to say this about yesterday's message. You may have thought that was pretty harsh when I taught on paid performers, but I pointed out to you in the context of that message that what I'm calling paid performers, Christ Jesus called hirelings. His point was that there was no real great love for the sheep. There was no real deep abiding interest in the kingdom of God. And so I don't want you to think I was being angry or unkind, but I was simply obeying God. The Lord gave me that message, and I simply try to hear God day by day and obey God day by day. I want to close the broadcast out by praying not only for you, but for the nation. And I just wonder if perhaps you would agree with me as I pray, because the Word of God says, if any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. That means we come together in complete harmony. We have the same goal in mind. We have the same issue in mind, and we're in agreement on that issue. I'm going to pray for the nation, and then I'm going to bless you. Would you join with me as I pray for the nation? Father God, you know my concern. You know how desperately I want to see you bring correction to the church, correction to the nation, to every level of life in this nation, to corporate America, to the legislative life, to the judicial life, to the administrative life, to the academic life. I want to see you, Father God, move in such a sovereign, sovereign way that you can bring correction to every expression and every level of life in this nation. I want you to penetrate, Heavenly Father, every system of religion that has in any way misrepresented, perverted, or changed the gospel. I want you, Father God, to bring to light all the hidden works of darkness. You know, the psalmist prayed, Father, break out their teeth. The psalmist prayed, break their arms. I can pray the same thing. Break out their teeth, meaning this, Father God. I want you to minimize and destroy all the power, authority, and influence of those who are in positions of power, authority, and influence in our nation, who themselves are the agents of Satan. And Father, I want you to move in this nation in such a way. I'm asking you to raise up from the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, whatever party, those who are truly children of the Most High God, those that you can trust to honor your word, to believe your word, to honor your word, to obey your word. Raise up those, Father God, who will honor the Constitution of the United States of America. It's not a Republican issue or a Democrat issue so much as it is a church issue, the body of Christ issue. And I'm asking you to do, Father God, what only you can do. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray for these who are involved in this message today, Father, because they're those that only you can do what needs to be done in their lives. So right now I'm going to ask you to do for them what only you can do. I'm going to ask you to heal that cancer. I'm going to ask you to heal that heart condition. I'm going to ask you to move as they simply say, I believe, help my unbelief. As they cry out to you, Father, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm going to ask you, Father God, to honor their request. Honor their request and bring about such a solution, such a healing and such a solution to their situation, their problem, that when all is said and done, they can only say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge, and may God bless you real good.